The story is told of a small English village that had a chapel whose stone walls were covered by ivy. And if any of you have ever been to England, been to the Cotswolds, you see a lot of stone buildings and they have ivy growing up on the buildings. Well, this chapel, over the entrance, over the archway of the chapel, there was an inscription. And it read, "We preach Christ crucified." And there was a generation of men that got into that pulpit in that church, and they did just that. They preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But time changed. Times changed. And the ivy grew until it covered up the last word in that inscription. And now the inscription read, "We preach Christ." And there was a group of men that did that. They preached Christ the example. They preached Christ the ideal man. They preached Christ the great teacher. They preached Christ the great prophet. But time went on, and things did change. And the ivy continued to grow until it covered up another portion. And the inscription over the door of the chapel now read, "We preach." And a group of people rose up and they did just that. They preached the social gospel. They preached on economics. They preached on politics. That story is probably not true. But that story precisely, I think, emphasizes what has happened in many churches today. I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to see something today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read to begin our time together today, verses 18 through 25. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 through 25. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed the Jews asked for a sign, the Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul established the church of Corinth around AD 51, 52. And he was there for 18 months. Won many, shared the gospel, and many people came to know the Lord, established the church. And after 18 months, he left. And now it's been 3 years since he established and left that church. And he got a report that things weren't going well in the church. Things weren't going well at all in the church. You see, in the church, he heard that there were divisions. There were cliques. There were splinter groups. Christians were divided, giving their allegiance to men. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. And they're dividing in the church over allegiance to men. They were fighting with each other, backbiting. There was a spirit of entitlement in the church, and personal rights were being emphasized. Members, can you believe this? Members were even suing other members in the church and taking them to secular courts. There was a carnal immorality in the church. Problems with the use of spiritual gifts. And even problems in the worship service itself. Can you believe that? Does that sound familiar? Paul could have written this letter to the 21st century church in the United States. In this United States. It's so applicable for today. And what he does in this letter, he directs them to get their focus back on the essentials. Let's center on what's important. Let's center on Jesus Christ. Let's center on preaching the gospel. Let's center on the cross. What would you say if somebody says, the cross divides? Does the cross divide? Yes, it does. The cross does divide. The cross divides non-Christians from Christians. You are either on one side of the cross or the other. You have either have not come to Jesus yet and you're on this side of the cross, or you've come to the cross and you've come over here and you're now one of his. The cross divides Christians from non-Christians, saints from aints. The cross divides. But listen, listen. The cross never divides Christians. The cross is our rallying point. The cross is what we center on. It doesn't divide Christians from Christians. And so this morning in these verses we just read, Paul centers our focus on the cross and speaks of three different views of the cross. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Three different views of the cross. View number one. To the Jew, the cross was a stumbling block. Look at verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block. That word stumbling block, taking notes, is the word scandalon in the Greek. It's the word we get scandal or scandalize. To the Jew, the cross was a scandal. It was a stumbling block. Now, why was that? First of all, it was a stumbling block because of their unwillingness, listen, to accept a crucified Messiah. You see, the Jews primarily expected the Messiah to come in power, to come in splendor, in glory, to establish an earthly throne and dominion. He was to come as a sovereign, as a ruler, a conqueror. He was to deliver them from political oppression and rule with a rod of iron. To them, a crucified Messiah was a complete absurdity. Impossible. It couldn't be. To them, it was incredible that one would, who ended his life upon a cross, could possibly be God's chosen one. You see, the cross meant far worse to the Jew back in that time than gallows or an electric chair or a firing squad or a lethal injection mean to us today. You see, that a Jew back in that day, anyone that died on a cross was the vilest, most, the worst of all worst sinners. To the Jew, someone that died on the cross, they were rejected by man and they were accursed by God. And they had proof. Because in Deuteronomy 23, 21, it said, cursed is anyone that's put on a tree. And they couldn't accept that. The Messiah couldn't have been put on. The cross was proof positive to them. This was not the Messiah. And yet, they should have known. They should have known. Because their scriptures spoke of one who was coming as a suffering servant. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of that Lamb of God that was going to come and take away the sins of the world. They should have known. They had read, they had heard the Old Testament. They had read David, Psalm 22. They read that. They heard that. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. I can count all of my bones. My heart is like wax within me. They pierce my hands and my feet. For my clothing, they cast lots, and they divide my garments among them. They should have known. The first words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And do you know what the last words in Psalm 22 are in the Hebrew? It is finished. It was right in their scripture. They should have known. They had heard Isaiah. They had read the suffering servant passages in Isaiah. And read, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We'd all turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know what? It pleased God to bruise him. God pulled the trigger. They read that. They should have known. But they were looking for a whole different Messiah. They were looking for Messiah that would be a ruler. But Jesus came as a redeemer. They were looking for a Messiah that would be a sovereign. Jesus came as a savior. They were looking for Messiah who would wear a kingly crown. And Jesus came and wore a crown of thorns and was nailed to the cross. And the Jews said, no, it can't be. And it became a stumbling block to the Jew because they couldn't accept a crucified Messiah. It was also a stumbling block to the Jew because of their misuse of the law. Misuse of the law. You see, they thought that the law was a means to salvation and righteousness. They thought that through keeping the law, they could get right with God. But that was not the reason that God gave the law. The law was not given to make us right. The law was given to show us that we're not right. That we cannot keep the law. And thus it was to lead us to Christ. The law was not given to get us saved, to save us. Just like this morning. This morning I saw a sight that was, you could not believe it. It was so awful. I got up and walked into the bathroom and turned on the light. And I looked in the mirror. I thought, oh my. And it was, well, I'm not going to, it was awful. So I took my little mirror and started, no, I didn't take the mirror and start making things look half decent. The mirror just showed me what? How messed up I was. That's the law. But you see, the Jews thought the law was not the remedy. The law was what was the diagnostic tool that God gave them to show us that we're a mess and to lead us to Christ. But they misunderstood that, you see. They didn't know that. You see, if you could get saved by keeping the law, and Pastor Tyree read it in Galatians, if you could get saved by keeping the law, then Christ died needlessly. He wouldn't have to go to the cross. If the law could save us, it can't save us. But what Jesus did is he came to earth, God took on flesh, and Jesus fulfilled the law. He kept it perfectly. And the law says, you know what the law says? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus didn't have any sin. So that when he went to the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He was dying for our sin. In our place. That's what the gospel is. You see. But the Jews didn't understand that. They thought the law would make them right with God and get them to heaven. In fact, we won't look at this, but I'll just take this note down. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33 talks about it. The Jews who were seeking righteousness through the law didn't find it. And then these Gentiles that weren't even seeking righteousness found it through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Jews, you know what it says? Stumbled over the stumbling block. You see, to the Jew, the cross was a stumbling block. Because they couldn't accept a crucified Messiah. And they were trying, they had a misuse of the law. And also the Jews had a stumbling block because, number three, because they seek a sign. They seek a sign. You see verse 22? For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Ask for signs. You know, and it's interesting because when Jesus was on earth, he did hundreds, maybe thousands of miracles. Amen? I mean, you read your New Testament. He did a lot of miracles. And so here comes the Pharisees. And what do they ask Jesus? Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And what did Jesus say? An evil and perverse generation looks for a sign. They're seeking signs. And only one sign is going to be given to this generation. And that is the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days, three nights in the earth. And just as Jonah came forth alive, I'm coming forth alive. The only sign you're going to get is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even, listen, when he rose from the dead, they still would not believe. They still would not believe. This is because, listen, a person does not get saved through observing miracles. A person is saved by faith in a crucified Savior who died and rose again. That's how a person is saved. Now, what about today? People still seek signs. I suppose if Pastor Jeremy or Pastor Tyree or myself, if we got up here and started doing all kinds of signs, we could probably fill this place 10 times over. We'd have to have 10, we're going to have to go to 10 services, brother. Okay. We'll talk about that later. Because people still seek signs. They still seek signs. Have you ever had anybody say this to you? You show me a miracle and I'll believe. Did you ever? I have. I don't know if you've had that. That's what they call, you know, the smoke screen. That's the smoke screen. But when people say, if you show me a miracle, I'll believe. Here's what you say. You believe and I'll show you a miracle. Just turn it around. You believe and I'll show you a miracle. That's what you do, because Christ will come into your life, forgive your sins, and radically change your life. And there's no greater miracle than the new birth. No greater miracle than the new birth. You believe, I'll show you a miracle. But when it came to the cross, the Jews stumbled. It was a stumbling. It was a scandal. Scandalous. There can't be a crucified Messiah. Well, you telling me that all my good works don't mean anything? Oh, they mean a lot. They really do. They're like filthy rags to God. That's what they mean. Well, give me a sign. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. Well, there's a second view of the cross we have in our verses today. And that's to the Gentiles and to the Greeks. The cross was foolishness. Foolishness. Verse 23b. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Foolishness. Now, generally speaking, folks, this is talking to about all unbelievers, all non-believers. It's described up in verse 18. It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Did you look at that verse? Look at verse 18. To those who are perishing. What an awful term. Perishing. Do you know that people that without Christ, they're perishing? They're perishing. That word is used in the noun form over in Luke 19:10 when Jesus said this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's his word. If you're here this morning, and I don't know all of you, and you've never come to Christ, you're perishing. You're lost. If you die today, you will go into a Christless eternity, away from the presence of God and the glory of his power. What a state. But he says, to those who are perishing, You know what the gospel is? It's just foolishness. The word is moreia. It's the word we get moron from. It's moronic. And I'll tell you, you may not know this, but probably your neighbors and people around you, they think you're morons if you're a Christian. How foolish. How foolish, especially to get up on a Sunday morning, the church, listen to somebody go up and preach. How foolish. That's generally, they can't understand the gospel. It's foolishness to them. This is speaking generally of non-Christians, but specifically this is speaking of the intelligentsia, the Greek. You see, it talks about to the Greek, verse 24, but to those who are the called both of Jews and Greeks. It talks about 22, for indeed the Jew asks for a sign, the Greeks. That word Greek can be synonymous with Gentile. But here I don't think it is quite synonymous, because in these first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, there's an emphasis on wisdom. You see, the Greeks, you know, they exalted wisdom of man. Wisdom, philosophy, the love of wisdom, phileo sophia, the love of wisdom was exalted in the Greek culture. In the first three chapters here, wisdom or wise is mentioned 22 times. So this is specifically talking to the intellectual, the philosopher. Especially to them, the cross is foolishness. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. To the unbelieving intellectual, today, the message of the cross is foolishness. Listen to Oxford professor, Sir Alfred Eyer. He says, the idea that Jesus died on a cross for our sins is, quote, intellectually contemptible and morally outrageous. To the unbelieving intelligentsia, we Christians are morons. To believe, you believe the Bible? You guys believe the Bible? You really, but you're telling me there was an Adam and Eve? Come on. And there was a snake that talked? I mean, boy, these are myths. You're telling me that there was a guy that got swallowed by a whale and he was there for 3 days, three nights, and then he came out alive? Come on! These are fairy tales on the level of Santa and the Easter Bunny. You're morons! So say many of the elite, you know. To them, the message of the cross is an insult to their pride. You can't tell me. Listen, you're telling me that a Jew dying on a cross 2,000 years ago can have anything to do with us today? Come on! Or so they say. It's just not true. It's foolishness. But before we leave this section, let's look at God's view of human wisdom. Okay? God's view. What's God's view of this whole thing? Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. and the cleverness of the clever, I will set aside. I'm going to destroy it. That's a quote from Isaiah 29, and when the Assyrians were attacking Judah, and you know what the wise men said, the philosophers, the wise men, let's go hire Egypt. Egypt will help us. And what did the man of God say? You know what the man of God said? Let's trust God. Let's trust in the Lord. And you know what? Egypt never came, but God did. And guess, you can read about it, but guess what he did to the Assyrians? To 185,000 of them. God delivered them. You see, most human wisdom, listen, most human wisdom and knowledge today is outdated in a very short time. It used to be, they used to say 5 to 10 years. Now, with all the knowledge that's out there and the internet, it's got to be within a couple years, all human knowledge and wisdom is outdated. In fact, I've got to admit it, the stuff that I learned at Penn State University 55 years ago, I took a lot of science, I was in mechanical engineering, it's laughable. That's human wisdom. God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Then he goes on to say that in verse 20, he asks the question, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? I don't know what he's looking at. I don't know if he's looking down on the earth and saying, where are they? Where's anybody that's wise? I hope he's not looking in the church. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater? Maybe he's looking around heaven. Not many of them up here. You see, because it goes on, look what it says, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was, well, let's just stop there. Do you know what? You can't get to heaven. You can't know God by getting more knowledge, by going to school. You can have a bachelor's degree. You can have a master's degree. You can have 3, 4 PhDs and be as lost as ever. In fact, some people die by degrees. Wake up! Come on! Now you gotta laugh some. You don't get saved. I gotta get more knowledge. You see what it says there? In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching. Listen, not by foolish preaching. A lot of foolish preaching today. And there's a lot of ignorance in the pews because there's a lot of foolishness in preaching in the pulpits today. And he didn't say foolish preaching. He said the foolishness of preaching as we share the gospel and what Jesus did on the cross for us as our substitute and taking our punishment, dying for our sins and rising from the dead. It's through preaching the gospel that people get saved. People actually get saved that way. Man cannot come to know God through worldly wisdom. Man is saved by the foolishness of preaching. This belief involves the intellect. Listen, you don't shelve your brain, by the way, when you become a Christian. It involves the intellect, but it involves the will. And we have to place our faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him, and we're saved. God looks down and says, you know what? The wisdom of this world, it's foolishness to God. They say, the cross is foolishness. God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. You see, to the Jew, the cross is a stumbling block. To the intelligentsia, the cross is foolishness. But then there's a third view. And I love this. To those who are saved, the cross is the power and wisdom of God. Power and wisdom. Verse 24. But to those who are the called, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The cross is the power of God. The word power, dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It's powerful. Christ crucified is the dynamite of God. What a paradox. Huh? Is there anything as weak as someone nailed to a cross, flesh quivering, screaming out, nailed there, can't move, can't breathe? Is there anything so weak as that? And yet it's the power of God. How so? Here's how so. It's three things. It's the power of God to save. It is the power of God to deliver us from sin. And thirdly, it is the power of God to keep us and get us all the way to heaven. Power of God to save, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Power of God to keep us. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. Praise God. You struggling with sin? Yeah. Is there a besetting sin? There's power in the cross. Power to save, power to deliver us from our sins. Boy, that's a lot of power. But it has power to get us all the way home. Colossians 2:20. He made peace through the blood of the cross. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. He's getting me all the way home. And if you're a Christian, he has the power in the cross, is powerful enough, and you know yourself, but he can get you all the way home to heaven. Hallelujah! And you know what? Paul's not talking here as a distant, some kind of theologian. He knew that power. Because this Paul, before he came to Christ, was a blasphemer. He blasphemed Jesus. This Paul, before he came to Christ, he was zealous, all right. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a one-man army trying to stamp out people like you and me. This Paul, before he came to Christ, listen, he was a murderer. He murdered Christians. And yet, through the message of the cross, the blasphemer became a believer. The persecutor became a preacher. And the murderer became the greatest Christian missionary ever to live. That's the power of the cross. I hear somebody say, but yeah, you know, but that was 2,000 years ago, Pastor. Is that true today? There was a little boy who grew up in a home, and his mother was a witch. Now, I'm not just talking about a bad lady. I'm talking about occult witch. His mother was a witch. His father was an abuser and abused his son. But he was sent by them to these United States to live in New York City. He grew up in New York City, and this boy became a gangbanger. In fact, he became president of one of the most violent gangs in New York City, the Mau Maus. His name was, and many of you know, Nicky Cruz. And there was a man that came to New York City, Davy Wilkerson, a preacher. And he shared with Nicky Cruz about a Jesus, a Christ, who loved him enough to hang on a cross and die for his sins. He shared the gospel with him. And Nicky Cruz accepted the Lord. And his life was radically changed. He became a preacher and an evangelist. And I'll never forget when I lived in New York City. I was stationed at Fort Hamilton in Brooklyn. And a couple of friends of mine who were Christians, we went up into Brooklyn to a church because Nicky Cruz was having a crusade. And we went in the church and we sat down, and the organizers of the crusade were busing, I didn't know this, they were busing in gangs from all over the city. So there we are sitting in the church, gangs in the front of us, gangs behind us, gangs to our right, gangs to our left, into the valley of death, road, no, no. And I thought, wow, but I'll never forget Nicky Cruz getting up and what he said. He said, what I want everyone to do here today, right now, I want everyone to look to the back of the church. You see those oak doors back there? I crucified a man on those doors and burned his face. Boy, did he have the attention of all these gang members. And he shared his life story and how this Jesus changed his life, gave him hope, forgave his sins. And now he was saved and had eternal life. And at the end of that message, again, I'll never forget what happened. He said, if you want this Jesus in your heart, if you will believe that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, I want you to get up and I want you to come forward. And I looked. All these gang members walked forward. You couldn't, there wasn't enough room. And they had counselors to tell them about Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. Wow! And if time permitted, I could tell you the story of how he changed my life. Because he did. He changed. He came into my life and changed the direction of my life. And 8 months after, and we talked about the call to ministry, 8 months after I got saved, I was going down to Fort Lauderdale to go out on the beach to witness the gospel. And we were, it was night. We were driving in a bus through Georgia. And I was talking to God, and I said, God, what am I doing here? I'm going down on the beach to tell people about Jesus. I can't do that. In fact, this is little known about Pastor Les. I was very shy. I hated public speaking. And I didn't talk. In fact, my mother-in-law, when she found out I was going to the ministry, she said, how can he do that? He doesn't talk. But on that bus that night, I said, Lord, I can't do this. I don't even know why I'm here. But if you can use me, I hand over my life. Now, I was saved. But I hand over my life to you. Jesus filled me. Now, I had the Holy Spirit, but I was filled with the Spirit. I went down to Fort Lauderdale, and that week, by the grace of God, I was able, this person who was nothing, was able to lead a bunch of people to Christ. And it was on the beaches of Fort Lauderdale that God said to me, listen what he said, you're going to be doing this the rest of your life. Praise God! That's the power of the gospel. It's the power of God, and you know what else it is? It's the wisdom of God. To us that are being saved, it's the wisdom of God. Why is it the wisdom of God? Because God, listen, devised a plan whereby he could save sinful men. He devised a plan that he could save sinful men to have a relationship with him and then one day take them to heaven and yet not compromise his divine nature or his holy law. Someone asks, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? I said that the night before I got saved. How can a loving God send anybody to hell? You know what a more profound question is? How can a thrice holy, infinitely righteous, totally just, take any of us to heaven? And the answer is the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He devised the plan. That's wisdom. And you know, it was an infinite problem and it took an infinitely wise God to come up with the solution. And also, it is the wisdom of God because it's the fairest system that there is. It's not based on works. If salvation were based on works, we could never know if we did enough. And what about people that can't work? What about people that are in wheelchairs or totally handicapped? If it was based on what you did, they'd be lost. My brother would have been lost because my brother broke his neck. And 16 years old, he broke his neck in a wrestling accident. He was in a wheelchair, almost a quadriplegic. He could move his arms some. But my brother Jeff couldn't work. But I'll never forget the day he said, you know, Les, I thank God for the day God let me break my neck. Because if I wouldn't have broken my neck, I would have never received Jesus. I was too proud. But he humbled me. And now, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. And one day, I'm getting a new body. And my brother's in heaven now. And I don't know what they do. Run, walk, fly, I don't know. But he's moving. That's the wisdom of the gospel. And what about people that are like mentally handicapped? If it was based on knowledge or if we had to know a bunch of esoteric stuff, they could never come. I'm going to end with the story. A group of us from this church went up to Heather Knoll. Do you know Heather Knoll? It's a nursing home right up here. And we went up to share with people the gospel. We wanted to just share the love of Christ with people. So we went in, and there's like a day room where they bring people out, and I went up to a young man. He's in a wheelchair. He was all crippled up, and kind of head was kind of down like this, and I got down and I said, "Hello, my name is Pastor Les. What's your name? My name is Richard. I said, Richard, it's wonderful to meet you. Where are you from? Oh, Hudson. I said, oh, you're from Hudson. I said, Richard, what's your religious background? I hate church. I said, oh my. I said, I'm sorry, Richard. Maybe you had a bad experience in church or something. But let me ask you, has anyone ever shared with you how you can know if you would die tonight that you would go to heaven? Could I share with you how you can know that? Yes! And I shared with him Jesus Christ and him crucified. That God loved him so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for his sins, and that Jesus died in his place, and he rose again, and if you by faith will put your trust in Christ, he'll come into your life, forgive your sins, and you will have eternal life. Does that make sense to you? Yes. And I said, okay, Richard, if you would like to receive Christ, I can now pray a prayer and we can tell God what you just told me. Would you like to do that? And I started, I'll never forget what happened. I'll never forget this. I said, let's bow our heads. And I bowed my head and closed my eyes. And I said, Lord Jesus, and in perfect English, perfect diction, he said, Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose from the grave. I believe you rose from the grave and are a living Savior, and are a living Savior. Lord, by faith, I receive you into my heart. I receive you into my heart. Come in and be the Lord of my life. Come in and be the Lord of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. I couldn't believe it. I opened my eyes. I couldn't. Couldn't believe it. And then I said, Richard, where's Jesus right now? He's in my heart. That is the power of the gospel. That's the wisdom of God. You see, to the Jew, to the religious folks, I'll tell you, salvation by grace through faith is a stumbling block. To people that think they're all this wisdom in the world, the gospel is foolishness. But to the called of God, to those of us who are being saved, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God. And that's the Jesus Christ that the world needs. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we just bow before you today. Thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for the power that is in the cross and in the gospel. And Lord, I would pray, maybe there's someone here today that still needs to be saved, would you speak to their heart right now? Just like you spoke to Richard's heart, just like you spoke to my heart, just like you spoke to Nikki Cruz's heart, just like you spoke to Apostle Paul's heart. Speak to them right now and grant them grace to repent and faith to believe, and help them to put their trust in you right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Now. Now's the time. Lord, others of us might be struggling with some besetting sin. I pray that Christians, we would put our faith and trust in Jesus, not only our Savior, but our sanctifier. And maybe somebody here is struggling with eternal security. I have Christ, but I'm not sure I'm going to get to heaven. Lord, minister to them right now. It's not their effort. It's not what they do. It's what you have done at the cross. And help them to believe. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. To your name be all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.